We're turning this morning to the first chapter of Isaiah and to the 18th verse. It's one of the most precious verses, I believe, that we have in the Old Testament in the way of an invitation. An invitation from the heart of God to the hearts of men. They're words, I'm sure, that are familiar to you personally, but let me read them to you again. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When you read the writings of Isaiah the prophet, you come to realize that he had a wonderful and a beautiful insight into the love of God and the grace of God, and into the gospel of God that was to be fully revealed in the New Testament. In fact, there are times when you read the writings of Isaiah that you could almost believe that he had lived this side of the cross than many years before the cross and the crucifixion of the Lord had taken place. He has such an insight into what God is doing to restore to men a new life, to bring to men and women forgiveness and peace and grace and love and power. When you come to the 53rd chapter of the prophet's writings, how beautiful he explains to us in such wonderful ways the whole scene of Calvary, of the Savior taking our place, carrying there our burdens, standing in as our Savior and taking our judgment upon himself. And here in this first verse, this first chapter, after the prophet has unfolded before us the sins of the people, how their way of life has become an abomination in the sight of God. There was so much hypocrisy. So much they did had no meaning, no depth, no feeling in it. They went through all the rituals of worship, and yet their heart was not right with God. So often, even in these days, we can sing the hymns, we can sing the choruses, we can attend church, we can go through everything that's expected of us, and yet as God looks down upon us and into our heart, he would have to say, your heart is far from me. Your affections are not set upon me. Your life is not right before me. But having unfolded the sins of the people, he feels that he has to unveil the very heart of God. And he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's not the prophet that's saying it. The prophet is simply declaring what God is saying. What God wants men to know. He says, come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As I unfold this verse to you this morning, there are just a few simple thoughts that I want to share with you. And we have been praying, and we are praying this morning, that God will use these thoughts to reach through into your heart, to bring you to that moment of commitment and simple trust in the Lord, where you will come and receive the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior and friend. The first thing that I note from this particular verse is that the prophet, speaking on the behalf of the Lord of glory, is sending a challenge to the conscience of men. He says, though your sins be as scarlet. You'll notice that the prophet does not say, if your sins be as scarlet, God will deal with them and make them as white as snow. There is no if in this statement from the Lord. He says, not if your sins,
But though your sins. This morning we're in the presence of a God who reads the heart. Man looks upon the outward appearance. That's why men are so easily deceived. You and I have known what it is to be deceived so often in relationships with people because we have no other ability than to look on the outward appearance. We can't read men's thoughts. We do not know men's hearts and intentions. All that we can ever do is to look on the outward appearance. And whatever men and women care to show us, that's all that we are able to receive. And many people refuse to let us see what they really are. They simply let us see what is convenient and pleasant for them to reveal. But God doesn't look upon the outward appearance. If he did, he would have to say, if your sins. But God looks upon the heart. And that's why God says, though your sins. Because the Bible reveals to us that there is not a thought and there is not a word in our life. There is not an action that is not open to the gaze of a holy and all-seeing God. And God sees us all this morning for what we are. There's nothing in my life hidden from him. There's nothing in your life hidden from him. As he looks into my life, he's able to say to me, though your sins are as scarlet, I am able and willing to cleanse them and make them as snow. And he looks into your heart this morning and he says, though your sins are as scarlet, I am willing and able to make them like snow. Though your sins. We don't really need God to tell us of our sins, for you know, he has given us a conscience. And although we may deaden that conscience, we may trample it so long that in the end it becomes not as effective as it should be, there's no way in which we can stifle it. And we are all of us here this morning without one exception aware of the fact that in the sight of a holy God, we have sinned. We are sinners. There's so much in your life this morning, I know, as there is in mine, for which I'm utterly ashamed. I'm only so glad this morning that it's only God who knows me for what I really am. I'm so glad this morning that you never will know all of the depth of my heart and my life. I'm glad God knows it, because in his great grace and love he's dealt with it. And he's given me his peace. And he's given me his pardon. And he's brought to me a new life. I'm glad you don't know. You might find it impossible to forgive. You might find it impossible to listen to me. If you knew all that God knew and all that God has seen. And I might find it terribly embarrassing this morning to speak to you. If I knew what God knew about you. And if I knew what you know about yourself, I might find it difficult even to look your way and to address this message to you, because I'd know how embarrassed you'd feel if I knew all about you and you knew that I was aware of it. But I don't know. But God does. And God tells you this morning that although he knows everything about you, he loves you. Isn't that fantastic? He loves you. He loves you. And he's willing this morning to deal with those areas of your life that are an embarrassment to you, that are a grief to you, those areas of your life that cause you to be utterly ashamed, those areas of your life which you could wipe out and wish somehow they'd never happened. God loves you, and God is willing to deal with it. But you and I have got to face up to the facts as they are. And if you run away from what God is saying, you will never, ever know his peace. You will never know His forgiveness. And what is more important and more serious, you will never enter His kingdom or spend eternity in His house. Your sins and mine, until we come unto the Savior for cleansing, are as scarlet. They are red like crimson. But God this morning wants to change it all. A word to the conscience. A word to stir us. A word to bring us to that point where we'll want to cry out from our heart and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." If you knew what your sins did to the heart of God, you'd begin to weep this morning. If you really knew what your sins had done to God's Son, the Lord Jesus, you would cry out this morning to be forgiven, that you ever sent Him to a cross and caused Him to die in anguish at Calvary. You really understood what your sins are like today. You'd cry out even now, without waiting to the end of a service for an altar call. You'd cry out now from your heart and say, "Oh God, please forgive me. Don't deal with me according to my sins. Deal with me according to your love and forgive me." It's a word to the conscience. Though your sins are as scarlet. But then, the prophet on the behalf of the Lord appeals to the emotions, to the heart. And he says to us, "Come. Though your sins be as scarlet, you may come." You would have imagined that the God who reads my heart and yours and sees us for what we are would say, "Depart from me." But he doesn't. He reveals to us that he sees us for what we are, and instead of turning his back on us, or instead of driving us away from him, he stretches out his arms and he says, "Come." What a wonderful appeal. Something beautiful about that word, "come." Whenever you hear it, it always makes you feel and know that you're wanted. Come. 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 Sometimes you receive a letter in the post. Perhaps it's from a friend you haven't seen for years. The acquaintance has been renewed, and then as you're reading, you come across these words. "Why don't you come and spend a weekend with us?" Come. Somehow somebody is interested enough in your life, in you as a person, in your family, to want you to share their home, to share their life. And they invite you to come. You can see the little child waiting anxiously at the end of the day for daddy to come home. And their little face is pressed against the window as mother's busy cooking the evening meal. They're waiting for the car to come down the street. And suddenly there's a cry from the little one, "Daddy's coming!" And then the little one waits for an invitation from father. As father gets out of the car, father's arms are stretched out and calls to the open door, to the little one there, "Come." And in a moment, the little one is racing down the yard, across the drive, and springs into her father's arms and is held and cuddled and feels so wanted and so warm, so loved. Come. What a great Father we have in heaven. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him this morning, in all your need. You say, "I couldn't come as I am. I couldn't come with all these sins. I know the depth of my own sinful, wicked nature. I know myself for what I am in the sight of God. How could I possibly come to Him and expect Him to accept me?" But that's what God says. He says, "Come. Come. Come." Oh, what a wonderful message this is. This word "come" spells out to us the love of God. Those arms that are outstretched this morning by the eye of faith, if you look away to them, you'll see that the hands bear the mark of the nails. Those arms outstretched tell you your love. The nail prints there. And the nail prints take you to Calvary and tell you of one who bled and suffered and died that the invitation might be given. There could be no invitation from the heart of a loving God for you to come if there'd be no Calvary. It's only on the basis of what Jesus, God's Son, was to accomplish and has accomplished for you at the cross that you may come. It's all because of Calvary. Jesus Christ, God's lovely, precious Son, stepped in your place. At Calvary, He took in His own body and there in His own soul the judgment of a sin-hating, holy God. Don't ever confuse God's love with a God that is in some way soft and a God who is unable to be angry with sin. The Bible speaks of God's anger. It speaks of God's wrath. It speaks of God's holiness. This very chapter that we read speaks of God's hatred of hypocrisy and sin. God is a God whose wrath must fall on sinners, or it falls on God's Son instead of the sinner, and thus the sinner is accepted and saved. This particular verse tells us that God accepts us this morning if we come, because actually His Son, His holy, sinless Son, took our judgment at the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, He stood. You ever thought of that? When Jesus died there at the cross, He was standing in your place, condemned. The anger of a sin-hating God fell in all its fury upon the lovely Christ. He took your place. He suffered and He bled and He died for you. This morning, because of it, He said, come, come, come. It moves your emotions. It stirs your heart. You're loved. You're wanted. Come. And in a moment or two from now, I'm going to invite any of you whose hearts are still burdened by the weight of your own sin, who still feel that sense of grief within your heart because of your waywardness, and because of the grief you've brought to God, I'm going to ask you to come to this loving God, for He's willing this morning to forgive you and cleanse you. You can step out into a new life with Him. Then there's a message to the mind, to the intellect. You see, some folks are going to say, but what you're trying to do this morning is to stir our emotions by telling of the story of the cross and the story of God's love. Yes, I am. But I'm not asking you to respond just on the basis of emotion, because if you did, your experience with God would be invalid. Nobody who responds to God on the basis of emotion alone can expect that relationship to last. It's not possible that a response on the basis of emotion alone could ever last. There's not a marriage that ever took place that lasted if it was based upon emotion. There's not a marriage that has lasted that hasn't had emotion in it. But it can't be based on emotion, because emotions are fickle. And they don't always last. Emotions are up and down. They're important. We can't live without our emotions being stirred and without an emotional response to others. But it's impossible to live on emotion alone. And it is totally impossible to respond to God simply on the basis of the fact that my heart was touched and my life was stirred because of my emotions being affected by the story of Calvary. There's something more. And the Lord says that. He says, come now and let us reason together. There are so many people who say, but if you become a Christian, you've got to commit intellectual suicide. You can't stand by your intellectual beliefs. You cannot be an intellectual and embrace Christ. You can't? Then I suggest that you go to the New Testament and read the writings of one of the greatest intellectuals that ever lived. A man who, if he was alive today, would outstrip every other intellectual in our land. And yet that man said, I count everything that I've ever had in my life as worthless compared with the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus. But he approached God on the basis of an emotion and on the basis of an intellectual appraisal of everything that God had revealed to him. And there's nowhere in the Bible that you find that God asks you to make a decision without thought. Jesus Christ, whenever he challenged people, said, look, before you follow me, before you make your decision to be involved with me, think of what it's going to cost you. Reason with me. Reason with me about your sin. God says it's horrific in my sight. God says I hate it. God says I'll judge it. God says I'll ban you from my home because of it. Think about it. That's what God says. He wants you to think about your sin. Your sin, unless God deals with it, will take you to judgment and hell. There's no if about it. It's a fact. God hates sin. And God has said nothing that defileth, nothing that is evil, nothing that is filthy, nothing that is sinful will ever come in to my home. That's what God says. Think about it. Reason together about your sin and about a Savior. But God doesn't leave it there. He says, I want you to come and reason with me. Because although I hate sin, and although I have pronounced judgment on sin, and although I am telling you your sin will take you to an eternity without hope, God says, come and let us reason together. For I found an answer. Come and reason. My son is the answer. My son has taken your place. My son has taken your judgment. My son has died that you might be pardoned. My son has died that you might be accepted. And my son has been raised from the dead. And he's willing to come and live within your heart and life. Come, let us reason together. And the scriptures tell us if we're going to take that step, we've got to reason about the future too. It's going to mean a change around, you know, in our lives. Nobody accepts Christ and goes on living the way they did. You can't embrace the Lord Jesus and receive him into your heart and go on living in your sin. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God wants you to think. And God wants you to act. God speaks to our conscience and says that our sins are deep dyed and scarlet in his sight. God speaks to our emotions and to our heart, and he whispers again and again, I love you. I love you. I love you. And my son has died to save you. God speaks to our will, to our mind and says, now come and reason with me. And finally, he speaks to our will. It's no good us sitting down and reasoning with God. It's no good us looking through all that God has said if we are unprepared to respond. God speaks to the will. And God says, come now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not when it's convenient to you. Not when you feel your family situation will allow it. Not when you feel your husband will understand it. Not when you feel that your wife will be willing to accept you if you receive the Lord. Not when your business arrangements will make it convenient for you to become a Christian. He says, come now. 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 God doesn't promise that he will even speak to you about it tomorrow. He warns that if you leave it till tomorrow, You could have left it too late. For you must not boast yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what tomorrow will bring. God speaking to you today about your sin, about His provision of grace, about His Son who bled and suffered and died to be your Savior. And God is speaking to your will, and He says, come now. Come now. Come now. And if you will come and bring your life with all its heartbreak and sorrow, with all its doubt, with all its fear, if you will come and bring it with all its sin, if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's once crucified and now risen Son, if you will come to Him now with your need in faith, then I tell you on the authority of God's Word that every sin in your life will be blotted out and put away. What God promises to do here in this verse is something that was totally impossible for man. For the dye of crimson, the scarlet dye of which we're reading, was known to be a dye which was impossible for men to remove. Once that garment had been dyed in crimson, everybody knew that there was no process known to man that would remove the dye or change its color. And that's how your life and mine is in the sight of God this morning. It is deep, dyed with the sins of the years, and there is no known human agency that can remove even one of those stains, let alone all of them. But God can do what man cannot. And God can remove this morning in a miraculous way, not some of the stains, not some of the sins, but God can remove all my sins and all your sins. And though your sins be as scarlet and the years have left your life dyed with the stains of many sins, yet says God, your life in my presence shall be made as white as snow, and your life will be as wool. You could get up in a few moments from now and walk out of this chapel this Sunday morning, out into the bright sunlight of this beautiful Sunday morning. You could walk out with all your burden of sin lifted. You could walk out with a song on your lips and joy in your heart. You could walk home knowing that a loving, gracious God who has provided a Savior in the Lord Jesus has forgiven all your sins, has accepted you into His family, and has made your heart and your life as white as snow, clean, and that He has put away every sin that you've ever committed in His presence. But that experience will never be yours until you come as you are to this loving God and ask His Son, the Lord Jesus, into your life to become your own personal Savior and Lord. I'm going to ask you to come this morning. Come now. Come now. I'm going to ask you to do what hundreds of people have done in this chapel. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat as we sing our final hymn. And I'm going to ask you to walk down the nearest aisle and come and stand here around the table at the front. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to join this fellowship or church. You're coming to a loving God. You're coming to the Lord Jesus. You're coming with your weariness and your burden and your sin and your doubts. You're coming to find Him whom to find will mean life everlasting. You say, I don't think I understand enough. I don't think I know enough. The only thing that God requireth, said the hymn writer, is that you feel your need of Him. And if you feel that need, you can come. You may be a little boy of 10 or 8. You may be a teenager. You may be a senior citizen. Could be you're a man and wife here together, and you both have been looking for something new, something fresh in your home life to make life really what God wants it to be. Come now. Come now. And God will bless you as you come to Him and receive the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing our final hymn. Would you turn to it this morning? 249. And this hymn says you may come as you are, just as you are. That's how God loves you, just as you are. And I want you to come quickly on the first verse. You get out of the row. People will move and let you by. If you're right in the very middle of the row, then people will let you by. If you want a friend to walk with you, ask your friend. Say, I want to go forward. I want to give my life to Christ, but I can't go all that way on my own. Will you come with me? And your friend, your wife, your husband, someone will walk with you. They love you. God loves you, and He's calling you this morning to come and be saved. Let's stand to sing this great hymn, 249. Don't wait. As we sing, you come quietly and reverently. You walk down the aisles, and counselors will come and stand with you. You come right now. They've come from all parts of the chapel, and yet there are so many of you are fighting a battle. I don't want just an emotional response, although I know there are many emotions being stirred. I want you to come because you believe God loves you, because you know that you've sins that need to be cleansed away, because you know your sin will take you away from God, and you want to start a new life, and God loves you. And the Lord Jesus is willing to put away all your sins, come into your heart and be your Savior. Don't think about it. God says, come now. And for someone here, even this evening could be too late. This is your moment. People will move and let you by. You come quickly from everywhere. Nobody's too young to come. Every one of you may come who feels their need. You come.
go and come to the Lord.
Every head bowed in prayer, I want to just speak to those of you that have come forward just for a moment. I haven't invited you this morning to come to me. I couldn't take away one stain of sin or change your life. You know that. I've been pointing you all morning to the Lord Jesus. We haven't invited you to come and become a member of this particular fellowship, although we hope you will make this your spiritual home and find all that you need here for your spiritual life. But that's not why we ask you forward. Some of you may belong to other fellowships and will want to return there. We've asked you forward this morning so that in your own personal way, you would respond to that great love of God in Christ Jesus and ask the living and risen Savior into your heart to be your own Savior and friend, that He might cleanse you from all sin and you from this day may start this new life with God in control, with Christ at the center of your life. Lord, we thank you this morning for the way in which, through the Holy Spirit, you have touched this first meeting of the Crusade, and you have brought and drawn to yourself those who have a great need of forgiveness and peace with God. May each of them this morning know the joy of receiving the Lord Jesus by faith, and may those who already know you and have come forward with other burdens or problems find release and relief in the Lord Jesus alone. May He become both Savior and Lord and Captain of every life that stands here this morning in your presence. We ask it for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.